series that we just began about the promises of God. And we're going to pick it up kind of where we ended last week. It is through Christ that we understand what the Father is like. He interprets to us what God is like. He shows us so that we can see Him. And we can say, that's what God is. That's what God is like, just like that. And He's done it so that we, when we look at something especially in the Old Testament, that seems so amazing, you know, where God would tell the Israelites to go in and kill every living thing, destroy, just cleanse the land, just this obliteration. And people think, my, what a brutal God, you know. And then you see today what people in this world will do to one another. And you see them beheading people, and you see them crucifying them, because they won't do things their way. They haven't sinned against them. They haven't done anything against them. And you see that. And you gotta know that that same spirit, that same Antichrist, has been here all along. And when He said, you go in there and you wipe it clean, He had given them at least 400 years to change their ways. 400 years to change. That was the time that God sent the Israelites in that smaller group down into Egypt. And they stayed there for 430 years, almost to the day. And God had told Abraham, the father of all those Jews, that's what's going to happen. He gave him a dream and a vision. It's one of the strangest passages of Scripture you'll ever read. But He said, in that passage, they're going to be taken slaves, and they'll be enslaved for 400 years. And it was that 400-year stretch when the people in Canaan and Palestine, all those places, they had a chance to get it right, to stop the slaughter and the murder of children. They had gods called Molech, and they would offer their children as sacrifices to them. And we look at that and we think, how brutal, because we don't know the background, and we don't know the backdrop, we don't know the story behind that it led to this tragedy, to this horrific behavior in these people. And God says, we're starting over. We're going to start over. You know, His patience seems to go on forever, but He can get thin there sometimes. Remember, He did it with Moses when Moses wouldn't, because of his wife, didn't want to circumcise his son. And God nearly killed him. And later on, because Israel had rebelled again and again and again and again, made all these accusations about God, God says, I'm just going to wipe them out. We'll start over with your kids. How's that? We'll do it with you. And Moses talks him out of it, basically. He says, I know your patience is thin, but if you do that, you know how you're going to look? Don't we do that? You do that, you're going to look really bad. People are going to say, and that's what he did. He said, people are going to say he just took them out of Egypt so he could kill them himself. That's what they're going to say if you just wipe them out. So they went into the promised land. And one of the most beautiful things I noticed about that is that they call it the promised land. Why? Because God had promised it to them. God had promised it. He was keeping His promises. And at the end of the book of Joshua, you find this great passage where Joshua is going through all the things that God did, all the promises that God kept. And you read about the way the tribes and the nations and people who were there were driven out. You know, you see how the Israelis marched and moved against them, but there's this one passage that says that they didn't leave that way in every situation. It wasn't always being driven out army to army. In fact, a couple of those nations were driven out by hornets. Israel didn't have to lift a finger. God just sent these hornets, and they drove those nations out of the land. Israel belongs where she is today. She belongs there, and I don't care what anybody else says. God put her there. The promises of God put her there. It is through Christ that we understand the nature of God. And so when people tell you that God is terrible and does all these bad things, and look at the Old Testament, I've given you some good background information on that, and you need to know that that's not where you figure out how God is. You look at Jesus. He is the exact representation, the Bible says, of His Father. The exact representation. If you have seen Him, He told Philip, you've seen me. Do you not know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen Him. You know, we live in a world where the idea of God and who God is and what God is like is just smothered by a million opinions. People have all kinds of notions of the nature of God. And if you look at the various religions of the world, they all paint a really very picture of who they think God is like, what they think God is like. And there is no way that that God is like this God. They're totally different. They're totally different. The God of the Muslims is not like the God of the Zoroastrians. The God of the Zoroastrians is nothing like the plethora of gods the Hindus have. You have all these various gods. And then on top of all of those gods that make up real religions of the world, you have all the people who make up their own God. The warm and fuzzy one. The one they can live with. I like that guy. I mean, I like the loving one, you know. I like the one that gives me the things I need and want, and that doesn't give me a hard time over the way I live. And I like that one. So I'll go with that one. I settled on the God of the Bible because I read the book. Well, it wasn't just that. I was convicted of sin in my life. I was 7 years old. My mother was after me, chasing me at a dead run. And I was thinking, it's going to happen again. I'll never get this right. Every day I'm going to get whipped because that's the kid I was. And she cornered me and I looked up at her and I just said, I need Jesus. And she gave me this cynical look like, you just don't want to get spanked. And she was right about that. I was a big motivator. Judgment can do that to the heart. She called a pastor and he led me to the Lord. I read the book. And I found out that there were all these other people that had gone through this life and were talking about the same God. And there was this thread from beginning to end in the book, you know, that they could attest to this God of the Bible being the God of the universe, the Lord of all, the creator of all it is. There's a commentator that she's gay, she's an author, she's far left, and she's brilliant. It just shocks me. I read her because she's brilliant. And she made the comment that if people had only one book in the world, and only one thing to read, if they read the Bible, they could live their lives fully and successfully from A to Z. I'm paraphrasing, but that was the gist of it. And it's just that the book deals with relationships. It deals with people. It deals with the relationship between one another, and then it deals with this horizontal thing between us and God, and then it deals with the God of all and nations, and you see it all in the book. And she said it was a very effective guide for living life to the fullest. I mention her because I have so very little common ground with her in either a political level or a social level. There's just nothing in common. But on this point, we agree. Within the covers of that book, there's this story about a coming king. Starts clear back in the very first book in Genesis. There's this promise given about one that will come. And you find it throughout the Old Testament, the promise of one. And then you get to the New Testament and it changes. And you see the actual events unfold of the one who was coming. Here is the answer in the New Testament. Both parts of the book are filled with promises that God makes. And then when you get to that second one, you see so many promises fulfilled, so many promises being brought to fruition among the people. Most of the promises that we look at in the Bible are what we call conditional promises. They're the if promises. And what I mean is, it's if you do this, I'll do that. If you behave this way, I'll behave this way. It's I promise you this if you do that. And last week we began with one particular passage in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it's, let me find it here. Starting in verse 2, it says, you will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in your towns and in the country, and you'll be blessed with many children and productive fields. You'll be blessed with fertile herds and flocks. You'll be blessed with baskets overflowing with fruit, with kneading bowls filled with bread. You'll be blessed wherever you go, both in your comings and in your goings. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you, and the Lord will bless everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. It's just this extraordinary promise that he makes, if. And it's going to come to pass if we obey. If we obey him, it will come to, you don't have to lay claim to anything, just obey him, and it will come to pass. So if you do that, but here's the difficulty we have. He says, if you obey, he knows that we have choices that we make. And inevitably, in the process of going through that, his will crosses ours somewhere. And it's where that will, his will crosses ours, that we're supposed to let his will be done. We're supposed to follow him. We're supposed to give priority to what he wants. We're supposed to say, yes, Lord, we'll do it your way. We will do life your way. If we automatically did the things that he thinks we should do, he wouldn't order us to obey him. We think in terms of we love one another, right? You love your wife, you love your children, you love your family, all that. But he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Why would he give a command like that if we just did it automatically? We don't. We don't just do it automatically. We need, when the things are tough and things aren't going the way we think they ought to be, we need to be willing to do it God's way. C.S. Lewis made a great comment in his book, A Mere Christianity, on this subject. He said, if you don't love someone, just act like you do. He says, if you act like you do, in short order, you will. It doesn't take long and you will. If you just act like it, it'll come to pass. He said, that thing is a psychological deal where he was back in the days of World War II. And I'm trying to remember when he wrote his book, but I can't. But he made this comment. He said that the problem the Germans had was that they began writing and saying terrible things about the Jews. And he said the more they said terrible things about them, and the more they spoke evil concerning them, it built upon them, and they developed this psyche, the psychological thing where they could destroy them because they considered them even subhuman. But they had to prep themselves and prepare that, their minds and their psyches for that. That if they had said, no, I love the Jews. We love the Jewish people. They never could have gotten to that point where there would be a Holocaust, where they would, kill them and burn them in ovens. That never would have happened if they had simply not gone down that road of berating, constantly condemning, until finally those people in their own eyes were no longer worth living. The same thing works with love. That if I don't love somebody, I have to act like it. Just do the things that love would do. And after a while, I will love them anyway. I've always been fascinated to watch how love works with my wife. Because my wife is one of those people who she puts her love on someone, and that's it. You can't escape it. She's going to love you no matter what. That's just who she is. It isn't like she learned this from the Lord. I don't think it had anything. It probably somehow has spiritual roots, but she's just, that's the who she is. Me, I think God gave her to me so I could learn that kind of love. And he gave me to her to keep her young. And we were a good team that way. We worked pretty good together. But it's that she just loves them in spite of themselves. I mean, I've seen her love people, and I think to her, I said, look, come on. And she said, and she'll just say, I don't care, I love them. Enough said. That settles it. She loves them. It's over. It's done. It's a beautiful thing to behold, actually. If we do the things that he tells us to do, he says the reward, if you will, for that doing that will be divine blessings for you, whether you're in the city or you're in the country. A large family, great crop yields, fertile herds and flocks, abundant harvests of fruit, wheat, other ancient grains. Whether you're coming in or going out, the blessing of the Lord will abide on you. God will conquer your enemies when they attack you, not if they attack you, but when they attack you. God will conquer your enemies. You don't get to get away from that one. You are a target of Satan's. If you belong in the kingdom, he doesn't like it, and he will oppose you, and he will bring about attacks. They're going to happen. And the Lord will bless everything you do, and it says he will fill your storehouses with grain. In other words, your harvests are going to be so great you won't know what to do with them. You're going to bring in enough that you're going to have extra, and you're going to be able to help other people. And you're going to be able to touch other lives and be there for others. The promise is just beautiful. What makes it work? What makes it reliable? Makes it something you can count on? It's the faithfulness of God. God honors his word. God is trustworthy and he is holy. And because he is holy, he doesn't lie. So he makes you a promise and you can trust the promise because he's not a liar. He is holy. And you know he'll live up to it because he's faithful. It's the very character of him that makes his promises good. In the Old Testament, you find words like these. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Or, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, Psalm 36. Or Psalm 89, the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also. It's just a few scriptures. There's so many of them that talk about the faithfulness. You see the same idea in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He is faithful to his word, and that's what makes his promises special. That's what makes his promises really unique in our lives, that you can trust him and you can believe what he says. He's faithful to his word. Anybody who makes a promise, anyone can do it. But how many of you have had promises made that weren't kept? How many of you have made promises that weren't kept? I mean, it's something that happens in the human experience, but God isn't like that. God isn't like that. Can't we ever all remember a promise not kept? And most of us, in fact, I think all of us, when that promise isn't kept, if you're on the receiving end of an unkept promise, does the excuse matter to you? No, not much. You know who the excuse matters to? The one who's making it. That's the only one who cares. The other one doesn't care. Doesn't make a bit of difference to them because there was a promise there and it didn't happen. God keeps his word. So you and I can read his word. We can find the promises of God. We can apply the things he says to our own situation and then believe him. You know, a lot of people say they believe in God. Whatever notion of God they have, they say they believe in God. But there's a huge difference between believing in God and then believing him. Believing what he says. People, that's where they stumble. That's where they struggle. That God will say something and they'll say, well, was that really God? And who is really saying that to you? Isn't it the same one in the garden with Eve? Hath God said? Isn't he the one that when God makes you a promise, all of a sudden you wonder if that's really a promise from God or if, you know, that might not really be a promise from God. That's more likely just something I had for dinner that's acting up. It's those kinds of things that cause us to stumble. They cause us to question him. If you don't believe the thing he said, you won't put yourself on the line for it. And he knows that. The enemy of your soul knows that. He knows you won't step up if you don't believe what God tells you. But if you do believe it, you're going to do other things in your life, things that you would not do otherwise, if you simply believe what he says. This is true in so many areas of life. My daughter, bless her heart, when she was little, and I mean, we're talking really little, she liked to climb on things. She loved it when I threw her up in the air, and she knew I would always catch her, and it would all be good, you know, and she just, that's what dads do with their daughters, right? And we had a pickup truck with a square-top camper, and one day she had crawled up on top of it. Don't know how she got there. But she was up there, and I was standing near the truck, and she said, she yelled, Daddy, catch me! And she didn't jump feet first. She dove off that thing, and Daddy got her. And I remember thinking, you know, you have better faith in this than I do. And I set her down and I said, we need to have a real good talk about those kinds of surprises, honey. That's fun for you and all, but it's tough on Daddy's heart. It just about stopped mine. And the point is that if you get this right and you trust him and you believe him, you will do things that you wouldn't otherwise do. Because you know that what he's telling you, he will back up. He will have your back. And he comes through at just the right moment. He's like Jehovah Rolex, you know. He just at the right time shows up. Just in that split second, you know, not too early, not too late. I would so much prefer that it happens right now. And I can see it unfolding. And sometimes, but so many times it's right to the wire. And I think that's why he calls it faith. I think that's why he requires me and you to have faith. If you really believe God's going to catch you, you'll jump. Daniel chapter 11 says, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. They will display strength and take action. And the King James says they will, they'll have strength and do exploits. I like that. Those who know the character of God when they know the one they serve, they just have an inner strength. There's a strength that comes from being near Him. There's a strength that comes from knowing Him. There's a sense inside that He is with me. And even when I can't sense it, I tell you what, we can become so accustomed to His presence in our lives that it's not until He withdraws a little bit that we recognize the difference. Christians can become so accustomed to the blessing of the Lord with them that they don't notice it even. They just live their lives, happy, you know, go lucky, you know, ignorance is bliss. And they just go about their lives without realizing that He's with them. Until something happens where, for whatever reason, God just kind of withdraws a bit. And when He does, and I'm speaking from experience here, that is the emptiest feeling in the world. And then when I realized it, I thought, God, just fix that. Just fix that. I can't do life that way. I need You to fix this thing. In that 24th chapter, or the 23rd chapter of Joshua, that I mentioned earlier, you have him going through that long track record of God's faithfulness. And Joshua told the people of Israel, he said, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Not one. Every promise has been fulfilled. From Abraham to Jacob, from Jacob to Moses, from Moses to the prophets, from them to Malachi, to John the Baptist, to Jesus Christ. There's this long list of promises God gave, and they've been fulfilled. He has kept them all. He has kept them all. He has a track record of keeping His promises to us. The times in history where God has withheld His blessings to our forefathers, and I think it happens with us, is when they became obsessed with prosperity. It was something that a cycle they went through. They would get blessed, then they get obsessed with prosperity, and there would be this time of abandoning God. And when they did, He would just withdraw, and other nations would come in and smack them around, and it would be ugly and bad, and finally they'd come running back to God. They were perfect examples for us today of that if word. It's the blessings come if you obey. If. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we find those same words at the very end of that 24th chapter, or the 24th chapter of Joshua. In that chapter, Joshua has recounted all those blessings, all the promises that God has kept to His people, and then he makes that statement. He says, if you stop following the living God, if they turn away and follow after other gods, if they stop obeying the Lord, He's going to deal with them in no uncertain terms. Why? Because they could see the blessing He had been. I mean, people leaving nations because of hornets, leaving the land behind because of hornets. You know, they were being driven out, and their people were survived. The Israelis were killing off the enemy, but they were not being killed off. It was amazing what was happening in Canaan, in Palestine. It was phenomenal what was going on there. He says, if you stop doing this, you're going to have trouble. Those orchards over there that you're enjoying, those vineyards that you're living with and you're getting all that vino from, those beautiful olive groves that you're cooking the oil, you're cooking your food in that oil. I mean, all of that was given to you. You didn't plant them and raise them. They were given to you. And God gave them all this stuff, and they enjoyed the benefits of it. He says, if you don't keep your eyes on the target here, if you don't keep yourself focused on the living God, you're going to have trouble. It's going to be tough on you. They make the comment that they're going to follow. They're going to follow God. They're going to do it, not to worry. But Joshua can see that the people are kept in line by him and the elders. And he suspects that they're going to turn away from following the Lord when he's gone. And that's when he makes that comment, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, whatever you do, you may do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a noisy, settled issue. That was for emphasis, I'm sure. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It means we'll obey God. Just like Joshua, we need to make clear to those around us who we belong to and what we're going to do, what we're willing to do. Because you and I set the tone for the world around us. That's why Jesus called you the salt of the earth. He said, you seize on everything else with your faith. The way that you live your life touches everyone around you. When they see how you go through difficulties, they want to know how you made it. When they see you struggling with something in your life, and yet you persevere and you make it to the other side, and they think to themselves, how did they do that? How could they do that? They come and they ask. They want to know. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, we march to a different drummer. We have a different master. We serve the living God so that we can walk in the blessings of God. Serving the Lord means we obey God, we do life God's way, and when God's will crosses ours, we choose His. We give His will priority over our own. We give His ways preference. What happens to us is that over time, when we live like that, we begin to look like, more and more, God's own dear Son. We start looking like Him, who thought equality with God, not something to grasp, but humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant and lived out His life and gave Himself for us. He has made you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. And yet the promises of God are for you and for me. The blessings of those promises are for us here today. That's what this whole message is about. That you can live successfully and fruitfully in the promises of God. Your life can be rich and full because of what God has promised to you. Amen? I wanted to add this at the end because of Eve's passing this last week. And it's because Paul makes mention in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 of what happens to us when we go from this life into the next. And I just wanted to touch on it in closing today. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6 says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we are in this body, we are absent from the Lord. And then he says, because we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we know that this is true. We can't see it, but we believe it and we know it by faith. And then he says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. It comes from this phrase. Today we use this phrase. We say, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes is not a cheerful book. It's a very sobering book. It wasn't written at the high point of Solomon's life, but rather the low point. But even then, he says in the 12th chapter, in verse 7, he said, referring to the same event, someone passing away, he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. It's the same idea. That's what happens when Christians pass from this life to the next. As Natalie said, Eve is having a wonderful time. And I dare say she's probably having a much better time than those she left behind. It's wonderful to know that we're going to see her again. You're going to see her again. I don't think you'd be stretching it at all if you said that that was a promise of God there in Ecclesiastes. If you made it a promise, you said, this body will return to the earth, but my spirit will return to God. Hallelujah. So we're going to pray. And just keep that in mind, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing our lives with promises that you have made to us, that we can walk in those promises and live in those promises, Lord, that we can lay hold of the things you say and not just believe in you, but believe you. Believe the things you've said. Trust the things you've said. And not allow that enemy to come along with, hath God said this? Did God really mean that? But really trust you, Lord. Trust the things you say. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior, that He is in the world today. We know that you are living no matter what men may say. We thank you, Lord, for being with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.